We're in the middle of a sermon series I started 2 weeks ago called Emmanuel. And yes, I spelled mine with an I. I realized the song David just sang spelled it with an E. You just pick your flavor on that, okay? It's in the Bible. In the ESV version is I. It's in some versions with an E. It means God with us, and we'll go with that. And so I just want to focus on the meaning of the word Emmanuel, not the spelling. But we have been talking about what does it mean during this Christmas season that God came and dwelt among us. There's so much in the Christmas story, isn't there? I mean, there's all the things that you remember from your childhood. I remember from my childhood all of the things that were around Christmas. I was a part of a church pageant. My first starring role was the innkeeper. Very moving performance of the innkeeper that I performed. And in later years, I got promoted to shepherd, you know, and things like that. And so moved my way through the ranks. But, you know, all the things that surround Christmas, we can get really caught up. And all those are good things. And busyness and family. I know it's been a whirlwind month for us. I'm sure it has been for many of you as well. But I want us to stop. Just for these Sundays as we gather, and then Monday night as we gather together. What does it mean that the God of creation came and dwelt among us? It's much more than just a children's play. Those are good things. Don't hear me wrong. Those are good things. It's much more than just Santa. I promise you it's much more than Santa. I promise you it's much more than getting together with family. As good as those things are, those are all good and okay things. But what does it mean that God came and dwelt among us? We answered the first question 2 weeks ago. We said, so where was Jesus? What was he up to before he appeared, before he was born in Bethlehem? And we answered that in three ways. We said, Jesus existed before he was born in Bethlehem. We said, further than that, Jesus existed before creation. And we said he did those things. He was able to say and do those things because he is God. He is part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three in one. Our God is three in one. And we said that. And if you, that's the foundation of everything we're talking about. So I want to tell you, if you missed that message, those are available online. You can watch them or listen to them. I think it's foundational to all that we talk about the next couple of weeks. So we ask the question today, okay, we know where he pre-existed before creation. He existed before he was born in Bethlehem. So why did he come to earth? You ever thought about that? Why did Jesus come to earth? If I were God, I'm certainly not even close to claiming that, but if you or I were God, and we could do whatever we wanted. I'm God. I can do what I can speak things into existence. I can make anything happen I want to. Couldn't I have come up with a different plan for salvation? I could have stayed on my throne and said down to the earth, thou shalt be saved, right? I'm God, right? I could do that. And so we think, well, why didn't he just do that? Why did all these things have to happen with Jesus and with his birth and his death and his resurrection? Well, I don't want to stand here and give you my theories on that. There's no value in that. The most accurate place that we can ever go to answer the questions of why or how is into God's Word. It's where we have to start. And so God answers these questions for us in several places in Scripture, but today we're going to specifically look at Hebrews chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, I want you to start turning there. And I want to give you just a little bit of introduction before we read our text together today. Not a typical Christmas text, but I pray that you'll hear me today and it'll all come together and give us a greater understanding of why Jesus came to earth. Now, the word that we're going to see very on in verse 10, when I read it to you in just a minute, is the word fitting. It was fitting for Jesus, for God to send his son. And I want to talk to you for just a minute about how something is fitting. And the reason we struggle sometimes with the stories and the things of God is because we as a people, as humanity, like things that fit into our box, don't we? You and I are going on a trip. We are going to be gone for X number of days. We have a bag that is this size and All that we have within us must live within this bag and stay within the regulations of the airline, right? I'm going to put everything I can inside of this bag, and I'm going to zip it up, you know, super tight as it can, and I'm going to put it on, and I'm going to take it with me. I fit everything I needed into that box or into that bag, if you will. The problem with that is when we come to the things of God and when we come to understanding Him and His ways, we want it to work like that. I'm going to fill up my mind, everything that I can know about God, and I'm going to zip it up into a nice package and be like, ha, I got it. I now have everything I need to know about God in my box. Let me tell you the truth today. That's not how God operates. You cannot fit God into a box, because His ways are so much higher than our ways. His understandings are so much higher. And we as humanity, we struggle with that. We're like, oh, I just want to know everything there is to know. I want to understand everything there is to understand. And the truth is, we cannot. I want to share with you today how we can actually find beauty in that. How we can find beauty in the fact that God's ways are fitting, even when they are beyond our finite human understanding. So we're going to try to do that today from Hebrews chapter 2 as we look at this together. Join me. Verse 10 is where we will begin. The Bible tells us here, the author of Hebrews says, that it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That's why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I'll tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. May God bless the reading and the teaching of His Word. When you think about it, there's really no reality, is there, outside or above God that He must fit into. You think about that. I mean, we like everything to kind of fit into our framework or our mindset. God is actually the author of the mindset and of the framework. And so because nothing has to fit into His framework, He sets the measure of what is good and what is right and what is true. He is the one who determines all of those things. Not us, not man. We simply struggle with the fact many times, and all of us, if we're honest, admit, we struggle with the fact that we can't explain God and we can't explain His ways. So the author of Hebrew begins his discussion in the book speaking about Jesus and His role in the world, in creation, and in salvation history. And he says, Jesus Christ manifests Himself as the prophet, as a priest, and as a king. He was a prophet in the fact that God spoke prophetically through Him. Okay? First the prophet spoke about Jesus. He fulfilled those prophecies, and then God spoke prophetically again through Him. Jesus is also a priest. We see Him in Hebrews over and over again as the great high priest who provided the purification, the sin offering needed for the sins of man. And then He is the king in that He sits now at the right hand of the Father. So you see those roles that are portrayed of Him in the book of Hebrews. Right here in the section we're in today, chapter 2, specifically talking about this priestly work of Jesus. This work that Jesus had to do as he suffered the pains of death. And there's these words that appear, and you may have caught it if you're reading through this with me or listening through this, the word son and the word sons. S-O-N capital, the speaking of Jesus, and sons, S-O-N-S, lowercase, speaking of you and I, humanity. There's this death that the sons should have had. There's this punishment that the sons should have had, and yet the son, capital S-O-N, took that. That's the priestly role in which Jesus fits, God's perfect plan fit Jesus into our world. It's the priest, the high priest. And I mentioned the intro, verse 10 says, it was fitting. The Greek word used here is not a word that's used a whole lot. It's not a real common. You don't read your New Testament and go, the word fitting doesn't appear a whole lot, but it appears a couple of times. It appears in some other secular literature that in the Greek language. It implies something that is conspicuously clear and obvious. Something that's clear and obvious. It was fitting. It was clear. It was obvious that God, who is the actor in verse 10, who created all things, is making Jesus the author and the founder of our salvation. It was very fitting. How is it fitting? It's fitting because this is the role that the high priest must do. He must become one of us. It's morally fitting because God can't just wink at sin. Like, hey, buddy, it's okay. Next time. Get them next time. It's not what God does. It's not what he shows in his word. That's not how he treats sin. It must be punished. It must be atoned for. And so in his perfect plan, he sends Jesus. So God acted fittingly by founding our faith through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now that, I just need you to stop right there. You say, I've heard that my whole life. If you've been in church your whole life, you think, I've heard that. The problem with hearing it over and over again is that we miss the beauty of it. We trivialize it down to just something we think about once a year. Oh, sweet baby Jesus in a manger. And we forget about it the rest of our year. That all-powerful, all-knowing God said it was fitting for my son to become the author and the perfecter of salvation. Do you understand the beauty in that? Do you understand that in that, God did something that he said, this is my perfect plan. I don't want you to be separated from me forever. There was a problem. We'll talk about it in a minute. There's sin. We had broken our relationship with God, and God desired for that to be reconciled, to be brought together. And he said in verse 10, I'm going to provide this Jesus who can make perfect what was once broken. Jesus was perfect. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And so this idea of being made perfect, this idea of being brought to completion or brought to fulfillment, everything that God had in his plan, it's this highest goal that God had. It's this idea of our future glory to be restored. And what we miss sometimes about the Christmas story, what we miss sometimes about the beauty of Jesus, of God coming and dwelling among us, is that there is a recovery going on, a rescue going on, a reconciliation that's going on. And he tells us here in the scripture here is that we become brothers and we have this flesh and blood language. Did you catch that throughout this? There's more to the relationship between God and man than just God up here and us down here. And that happened because of Jesus. Flesh and blood. Blood and flesh. All those things. You understand that? You understand the relationship of family and how deep it can be? So there's these prophecies that are fulfilled. If your Bible's like mine, there may be some indented words here. And you wonder where those come from. Those are from Psalm 22, Isaiah chapter 8, the words of the prophet who spoke of Jesus that was to come. The writer of Hebrews says, yes, he was to come. Now indeed he has come. The prophecy has been fulfilled in him. He is, again, our brother and all that. You see that word about children and brothers and blood and flesh and all of these things that are bringing together God and man. God with us. God among us. God providing salvation for us. God providing a way of forgiveness for us. It's a beautiful picture. And it started there in the manger, didn't it? It started there in the baby, the Bethlehem. And we find in this chapter, the meat of what I want to share with you today is sandwiched between verses 10 and 17. Really verses 14 and 15 provide the, if you will, the meat of our text today, the meat of our message today. Verse 10 said it was fitting. I told you that. Verse 17, if you look at that, it says he had to be made like his brothers in every way so he could become a faithful high priest. I mentioned the high priestly. I really want us to look today at verses 14, 15, a little bit of 16 to answer the question, why did Jesus come to earth? And I have four things for you today, straight from God's word, that I hope you can take with you today. The first thing is this. Jesus Christ came to earth because we are human. Well, Justin, you are obviously hard up for points because that is the most obvious thing I've ever heard in my life. Okay? No, trust me, I could have made 3 points. Good preachers use 3 points. I use 4. I don't know what that says. I don't know. Steve, you should... I don't know. I got 4. First one is, you're human. You think, well, that's crazy. Why would you tell me that I'm human? I didn't come to church today to learn that. I already knew that. Now I want to share with you for just a minute. God, by his very nature, is not human. You ever thought about that? He's not. He's God. He's a divine being, beyond our understanding, eternal, timeless God. But you and I mean, last we checked, you said, well, yeah, here we go, Captain Obvious. I'm human. I'm flesh and blood, blood and flesh. That's what makes me up. So God can't take the place of humanity. He had to become human. You understand that this idea of Christ coming, this idea of coming in flesh and blood, is vital to our understanding of how Jesus provides for our forgiveness and for our atonement. Look at verse 14. The children share in flesh and blood. That's you and I. You and I all look at each other and go, okay, flesh and blood, you, yep, good. Jesus, he partook of the same word. Now, the word partook is not a word I use often or ever. But it's a word we should define. It literally means to take on something that is not naturally your own kind. You and I are flesh and blood. Jesus partook of flesh and blood, so he took upon himself something that is not naturally his. He became man. He added himself to our nature. He took on the form of a servant, of a person, so that he could give his life as a ransom. This is all scripture, right? Jesus Christ came to earth because we needed a human Savior. Another part of this that really messes with our understanding is, unfortunately, our misunderstanding of the end of heaven and of the new heaven and the new earth. Because a lot of times we've watched way too many movies or cartoons about heaven, and we're all barefoot playing our harp in our white robe, you know, or whatever your view of heaven is, and that's what we think. We're just going to be floating on a cloud or whatever we're doing up there, okay? The problem is we need to read Scripture, okay? And there is a very real truth in Scripture about a bodily resurrection. A bodily, you're like, oh, hang on, let's get, bear with me. search the scripture, read it. There is the truth of a bodily resurrection. What do you need to have a bodily resurrection? Let me give you a hint. A body. Okay? So you got to have humanity. You understand that we missed this. We needed Jesus to be Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn. There it is. Among many brothers. That doesn't mean like he was born. It doesn't mean it's the preeminent. It's the superiority. Firstborn, we mess that word up. It's really this idea of being the heir, the first heir, the supreme of all creation, the supreme of humanity. So Jesus became human because we're human. We needed a human savior. We needed a human body to give its life for us so that we might have forgiveness. I told the other service, I'm going to tell you this. So you walk in today, if you've never been to church in your whole life, you come in, you walk in, and the preacher starts talking about blood and death and resurrection. You're like, I'm never going back to that place again. That's the most confusing stuff I've ever heard in my life, right? And we take it for granted sometimes. We've heard it, and we're like, yes, we believe, and Lord, we believe. You have to understand that when we come to this and when we come to the thinking of this, this is beyond our understanding a little bit. I'm okay with us saying to, Lord, help me understand. But I'm going to take you back to verse 10. God said this was fitting. Well, he must know better than I know. He must know greater than I know. And so I'm going to trust him and seek to understand. All right, I got to move. Second point. Jesus Christ came to earth so that he could die. Jesus came to earth so that he could die. Again, speaking to you, as I did before, about God not being human by his nature, God also by his nature cannot die. God, think about that. God cannot die. He always has been and always will be. He can't die. So he had to come to earth in human form so that he could die. So that he could give his life for many. He needed a perfect sacrifice. And you know, he knew that when he came, didn't he? When he sent Jesus, when God sent his son, he knew that he came to die. He knew that he came to give his life for many. And you think, why would he do that? Because of number three. So that he could destroy the power of death. What do I mean by destroying the power of death? Says it here in verse 14. Says he partook of the same things through death. He might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. It didn't say to destroy death. It didn't say to destroy the devil. That happens later. He said to destroy the power of death. I got to give you a lesson real quick. Just a little historical lesson. All the way from Genesis. In the garden, Adam and Eve were there. Many of you know the story. They sinned by eating the fruit that they were told not to eat. Because of their sin, there was pronounced upon them some judgments, right? Some punishments were brought upon them. They had to work, right? They got banished from the garden. You know, at that point, that's also when death entered the picture. One of their punishments was death. Now, in that punishment, God gave the command, you know, hey, because of this, because of your sin, you're going to taste death. And Satan is there, right? We remember him. He was the serpent in the story. At that point, Satan then has a weapon against the people. What is the weapon that Satan has against us? Unforgiven sin. If we die in our sin, you realize that the devil has us. Forgive the terminology on this, but you are then at that point damned to hell. It's the end. It's too late once your life is over. And so Satan has this power. It was given to him not by himself. It was given to him by God. And again, you say, that's weird. I don't understand it. This is God's fitting plan. Even though God had given Satan the ability to do that, you hear me in this for sure, he has always provided a way for us to escape the grips of death. He's always provided a way for us to escape the grips of death. And how did he do that? By destroying the power of death through Jesus Christ. See, in the death of Christ, God canceled the debt that stood against us and nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the devil by taking away from the devil the only weapon that he had against us. The only weapon that the devil had against us was our sin, our unforgiven sin. But a person without sin is unable to be sent to hell. And so how do we do that? Well, by the blood of Jesus, which covers us and offers for us a chance to have forgiveness and right standing before God. See, the devil had a weapon. It was a dinky Swiss Army knife, okay? And Jesus took the weapon from him by wielding a larger weapon, which is eternal life. 1 John 3:8. I wish God's word told me why Jesus came. I wish no more. It's in there a whole lot of times. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He did that by destroying the power of death on the cross. He took the penalty, the weapon that the devil had against us, he took it away from him. So you and I can stand today and say, because of the resurrection of Jesus, because he defeated death, death has no power over me. Which leads us to number 4. See, he came to deliver us. Verse 15 says simply, he came to deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. How can you and I, if we are in Christ, look into the face of death and not be afraid? How can we say like Paul, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's because Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a real human being, fully God, fully man, born. That boy grew, became a man. About 33 or so years later, he died on a cross to provide a payment for sin for you and for me. That is not the end of the story, though. 3 days later, he defeated death, rose from the grave, taking with him out of that grave the power that death had over you and I, and giving us the ability to really live, to have life eternal. And you say, well, what does that have to do with Christmas? Well, that's exactly where it started, wasn't it? It's exactly where it started, in the fact that God said, this is my fitting plan. This is fitting. When God wrote the universe out, when he mapped it out, he said, this is how things are going to fit together. And we struggle with that. I told you that. Oh, we're like, oh, there's a lot of weird stuff and a lot of stuff I don't understand. I'm going to challenge you this Christmas season. I'm going to challenge you every day to see the beauty in the plan that God has laid before us. To see the fitness of the plan that God mapped out. 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 13 that right now we see through the mirror dimly. You ever looked at a mirror that was dirty? You know, it's hard to see, right? But it tells us that one day we will see clearly. I pray that we would look for the beauty of the plan that God had when He sent His Son to be born, to give His life, and to be raised again, and now seated as King at the right hand of the Father. So when you pause this Christmas season, when you gather with your family, when you do all those good things, those are good, good things, and do those and enjoy those. I want you to understand and I want you to remember God's beautiful plan of salvation that began by God saying, "My Son will share in flesh and blood. He will come and give His life and be raised again so that man might have a way to salvation." Now that's a fitting plan. Whether you and I can fit it into our box or not, that's the story of Christmas. That's the beauty of a Savior. I invite you to bow with me for just a moment. I know if you're like me and you come into this season, you can be overwhelmed with things and events. I'm going to ask you just to pause for just the next 5 minutes or so. Just reflect on this beautiful and perfect plan that God ordained and that God began so many years ago. The relationship was broken between God and man, and God desired a way. He pursued us so that He might reconcile us to Him. I'm going to tell you, if you're here today and you've received the forgiveness of a Savior, then rejoice in that and magnify His name this Christmas season. Rejoice in the beauty of God's perfect plan. If you're here today and you would say, I want to know the love of a God like that. I want to know the love of a Savior like that. Our prayer partners will be here. I'll be here at the front. We'd love to share with you about how you can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no shame in getting up and saying, you know, I don't understand. I want to understand more. We want to help you understand that. We'd love to share with you how you can do that today. So, Father, we simply come to you at this time and ask for, Lord, obedience among us. When we hear your word, not the words of a preacher or the words of a teacher, but God, when we hear your word read from Scripture, it has the power of salvation. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. So as we open it today, Father, I pray that it penetrates hearts and minds and soul and spirit. God, today, if there's anyone here that needs to simply come and pray, if they need to confess you as Savior for the first time, if they need to repent of wrongdoing, Lord, I pray that there would just be a freedom in this place to do that. We would be unhindered by what anyone else thinks. And God, only concerned with our proper response to you. Father, rid this place of distraction. Allow us to stand and magnify you as we respond to you in obedience today. We pray this in Jesus' name.